Here's Pastor Brian as he continues this week's study.
Welcome to the program today, and all this week we've been examining baptism in light of those who say that baptism is necessary for salvation, or that one needs to be baptized for the purpose of receiving forgiveness of sins. We've analyzed several passages. We focus on Acts chapter 2, verse 38, and the other key passages which relate to this doctrinal issue. My original plan was to look today at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, but we'll have to save that for next week when I continue the study, as well as look at infant baptism, the mode of baptism, as well as the purpose of baptism. But today I want to focus on the obvious ways to refute that baptism is necessary for salvation. And these will be the simplest ways to confront this false teaching. First of all, I'd encourage you to start in Romans chapter 11, verse 16, and coupling that with Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, which speaks about salvation by grace through faith. It is a gift of God, not of works, as anyone should boast. Then Paul clearly shows a contrast between grace and works in Romans chapter 11, verse 6. Now, if baptism is necessary for salvation, then that is a work that an individual must do in order to be saved. That would be completely contrary to the message of the New Testament, the entire message of the New Testament, that man is saved by grace apart from works. Now, if you add one work, you've distorted grace. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. This is what Paul says in Romans 11, verse 6. And if by grace, then it is no longer of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. But if it is of works, then it is no longer grace. Otherwise, work is no longer work. And his point here is that if you say it's by grace, then it can't be by works, even one work, because then you have distorted and completely done away with the meaning of grace. Now, if you're going to teach that it's by works, then you can't teach it's by grace, because then you've distorted the meaning of works. And since Paul's trying to make the point that it's by grace, it's clear that salvation is by the grace of God apart from works. So that would be the simplest way to disprove that one needs to be baptized, which is a work, in order to be saved. Second of all, I'd move from that point and point out simply that true belief is the qualification for salvation and not works. John chapter 1, verse 12 and 13 is clear on this subject, where it says, "But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become the children of God, even to those who believe on his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." And there's actually at least 150 passages which teach that faith alone, apart from works, is that which brings man into a right relationship with God and brings about salvation. I just want to simply rattle off a few of those. From the Gospel of John, you could also turn to chapter 3, verses 14 through 18, chapter 5, verse 24, chapter 6, verse 40, chapter 6, verse 47, chapter 20, verses 30 through 31. Then going into the book of Acts, you could use Acts chapter 13, verse 38 and 39, and Acts chapter 16, verse 31, which I want to take the time to read. This is where Paul ministers to the Philippian jailer, and he asks in verse 30, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And the clear answer is found in verse 31. So they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household." He didn't say believe and be baptized, or believe and join the church, or believe and do this rite or this act, but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. So Paul definitely would have mentioned baptism here if it was a requirement in order to be saved. Other passages are the book of Romans, actually the entire book of Romans, but we could focus on Romans chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, which says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation. For everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." And so here we have the point that righteousness comes through faith. Once a man has faith in Jesus Christ, as Romans chapter 4 speaks of Abraham, it's accounted to him for righteousness. And that's the same pattern for us. Once we believe the gospel, we have righteousness accounted to us or imputed to us, which makes us right with the Lord apart from any good work. Other references are Romans chapter 4, verse 5, also chapter 4, verses 23 and 24. Then going on into other works, Galatians chapter 2, verse 15 and 16, chapter 3, verse 22, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 through 9, and 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, and chapter 5, verse 13. Now, I mention all those just to show you that there's numerous verses on this topic that you could point out. And these are just a few of literally a multitude of references which speak about true belief as a requirement for salvation. Third, you could use the passage 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, which they try to use to prove the point that baptism is that which saves, by reading the entire verse and draw out what Peter is actually saying there. Now, Peter's the one that preached in Acts chapter 2, verse 38, that one needed to be baptized for the forgiveness of sins. Well, he would be the one that should understand what he meant at that place. If you want to see a good commentary on that, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21 is probably the best reference, which gives us insight as to Peter's understanding of baptism and salvation. And in the context, he's speaking about Noah and the flood. And he says in verse 21, there is also an antitype which now saves us, namely baptism. And that's where these groups want to stop. They want to stop right there. But then Peter goes on to describe what it is that truly saves us, not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the thing that saves us is not the washing of the outside of the body through baptism, but that good conscience towards God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, what makes more sense here in the light of the New Testament, as well as to Jewish believers, which Peter would have to address, that someone is saved by a rite, an act of going through a baptism, an outward ceremony, or the inward attitude of the heart? That's at the very heart of the New Testament writers, that they had to bring to people that it's not an outward rite that saves, as many of the Jews were trusting in, but that faith in Jesus Christ alone. We'll examine 1 Peter chapter 3 in our studies next week, because there's a lot that we need to draw out of this passage in reference to baptism. The fourth line of evidence you could turn to is Acts chapter 10, verses 44 through 48. Here we'll see people who have received the Holy Spirit. They were speaking in tongues. They were definitely born again, yet they were not baptized at this point. And these verses read as follows. While Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit fell upon all those who heard the word, and those of the circumcision who believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, can anyone forbid water that these should be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then they asked him to stay a few days. So here we have individual believers that received the Holy Spirit before they were baptized. They were saved before they actually received baptism in water. And it's important to understand that Romans chapter 8, verse 9 says that if you do not have the Holy Spirit, you do not belong to the Lord. The reception of the Holy Spirit is one of the main evidences that that person is a child of God. The fifth line of evidence is simply to turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 43, where Jesus said to the thief on the cross, and Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you, today you'll be with me in paradise. This is because the thief asked him to remember him when he came into his kingdom. Now, Jesus didn't say, boy, I'd like you to be in my kingdom, but you have to be baptized. Or you could somehow find a way to get off the cross, baptize yourself, and get back on the cross and die. Today you'll be with me in paradise. See, it's simply by faith, as evidenced by the words of Jesus, today you'll be with me in paradise. Now, the last line of reasoning, which I believe is the most convincing, is from the teaching of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me simply read these words, and you'll see that Paul makes a contrast between baptism and salvation, and even baptism in the preaching of the gospel. Paul says here, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, or I am of Apollos, or I am of Cephas, or I am of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you, or were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, lest anyone should say that I had baptized in my own name. Yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. So here in verse 14, where it says, I thank God I baptized none of you, that would be blasphemous, saying, I'm glad none of you are truly saved. Then also, he wasn't even sure who he baptized. In verse 16, he says, yes, I also baptized the household of Stephanas. Besides, I do not know whether I baptized any other. So if Paul thought that baptism was necessary for salvation, he would know of the ones who he had baptized in water or not. And then he makes obvious contrast in verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. See, the gospel is different than baptism, as pointed out clearly by Paul here. Now, another convincing line of evidence in light of 1 Corinthians is 1 Corinthians 4, verse 15, where Paul says, for though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Paul here refers to himself as their spiritual father, and he's the one that has begotten them in Jesus Christ through the gospel. And yet, in 1 Corinthians 14, we read, it says, I don't know who I baptize. I only baptize a few people plus this one household. To me, that is clear as can be, that he's linking people being saved and him being their spiritual father and them being begotten of God through the gospel apart from the work of baptism. That is convincing evidence. And the only way for someone to reject this clear teaching is that they have a bias or a bent in which they want to bring to the teaching of Scripture to prove their doctrinal point. This position that baptism is necessary for salvation does not hold water. I hope these studies today have given you convincing proof, as well as evidence, as well as tools to be able to refute the idea that baptism is necessary for salvation. If you'd like to find out how to get tapes or other studies that we've done, you can listen to the phone number that you'll hear at the end of the broadcast. Or if you'd like to join us in our correspondence courses, I encourage you to listen to the number that'll be given at the end of the broadcast. Or what you could do is look us up on the web at www.calvarylm.org. And there you'll find available the notes that I use for these studies and putting them together. I'd like you to use those for your own further study and for your own enrichment in the things of the kingdom of God. In any way that we can help to equip you for the work of the ministry, we'd love to do so.